This chapter is amazing. You see what's happened in Numbers chapter 16, by the way, what's happened is that we know that they were supposed to be in the promised land by now, the children of Israel, but they blew it and they didn't trust God. They believed their own eyes before they believed God. They believed their own policies before they believed God. And so as God told them, well, you guys are not going to go into the promised land now, and you're going to have to live and die in the wilderness. And so God had them turn around and go back into the wilderness. Now, the last chapter, he told them when they got into the promised land, how to behave, certain things to do, certain sacrifices and so forth. But this instruction was really for the children of that first generation, because that first generation was going to live and die in the wilderness before that next generation goes into the promised land. So with that said, we have now what is known as the Rebellion of Korah. And some of you are familiar with this. Maybe some of you are not familiar with this, but it is quite instructive. And I want to begin with reading to you from James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And I think that is a good introduction to what we're going to look at in this chapter. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to bless us tonight. We thank you for your word. And I ask you to help me to stay on track with what your spirit would want to say through this. And I'm trusting that you have already spoken to me, and now you would help me to communicate the things you want me to communicate. So we ask for your blessing here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So now Korah, verse 1, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" All right, we have a problem. And the problem is that we saw something similar to this back in chapter 12, and that was with Aaron and Miriam, Moses' siblings. But it didn't spread beyond that. Now we've got kind of the same problem, but it has spread to much of the leadership. And we see 250 of these guys. These are men of renown, as it says. These are top people. And what's happened is it started, I believe, with a root of bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 warns us of that root of bitterness that defiles many. And, you know, this bitterness that can get inside of any one of us begins small, maybe, but it grows if that root is not taken care of. And pretty soon, you're talking nonsense. And the nonsense we see Korah and his buddies talking with is that, you know, they want to know why Moses is the boss. In fact, they even accuse Moses of taking that unto himself. And so, yeah, they're talking nonsense. But you got to look at where they're coming from. I try to get into their head a little bit. In that They were supposed to go into the promised land, but now they're not there. And they're wandering through the wilderness. We don't know how much time has passed since they blew it there in Kadesh Barnea, but we know that they're uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. This is what you and I would look at as maybe dry times, bad times. And so with that bitterness, we also see a short-term memory problem. They don't remember, and we're going to see that as we go, that they are the reason that they are in the wilderness. It's not Moses' fault. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. But now they're looking for ways to blame somebody else. And they want to blame the leadership. They want to blame Moses. As they would look at Moses and they remember something, well, didn't he talked us into believing God to get us out of Egypt. He talked us into coming here. He talked us told us we were going to be in the promised land. But now, look where we are. Well, that's one heck of a leader you are, Moses. You know, that thanks a lot, Gilligan kind of a thing. And so, Korah is trying at this point to become the first Absalom. He gathers support. What I mean by first Absalom is that, well, what Korah attempts here, he's not going to get away with it. But we find that later on, many generations later, during the time of the kings, that David's son Absalom gets away with it, and that is stealing the entire kingdom unto himself. And so that happens, by the way, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you're wanting to read that. But okay, let's look at Korah and his friends. They say that this begins with an apparent concern. They say, Moses, you take on too much. You take too much on to yourself. Now, the NIV the ESV, they say, you've gone too far. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, I'm not real sure where they get the idea to translate it, you've gone too far. Because that sounds like a real insult. And it doesn't come across. All it really says in the Hebrew is you have a lot. You have a lot. And so they're telling him, you know, you take too much responsibility upon yourself. And so to me, it appears like they're trying to approach this and appear as though they are concerned for Moses. But what we know and what we learn as we go, that this is absolutely, it's just bitter criticism, because they were tired of the wilderness and they just felt the need to bite somebody's head off. Find fault just for the sake of finding fault. Now they say all the people are holy. They're all holy. Everybody is God's people here. Well, they were holy in one sense, in that they were all set apart, chosen by God, to be brought out of the wilderness and to be given this place, the promised land. But again, they blew that. But as they were saying that these people are holy, it's to say that these are all godly people, when they really weren't all godly people, though they were all chosen by God. And they say, if we're all the same, Mr. Moses, then how is it that you exalt yourself over the rest of the congregation? Well, we know that Moses never exalted himself throughout this whole thing. In fact, in chapter 3 of Exodus, he doesn't want to do it at all. And then we see on a few different occasions, you know, where Moses just says to God, I think it's better if you just kill me, that I should be the leader of these people. I don't want to do this. But Korah would see it his way. And he talked a bunch of people into seeing it his way as well. And truth was not an issue with him. As some people who just get an idea and there will not be any facts that are going to change what they believe and how they feel about the situation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And we know from Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now here is the scary thing as Korah has gathered this posse for this particular mutiny, is that every person in the world who is a Korah, every one of them believe that they are right. And every one of them is dead wrong. But they believe they are right. And this, by the way, it's one of those things you got to look at and understand that it is a grave danger to chase your feelings around. To take the frustrations that you may be experiencing and to lay a trip on somebody else. And so, with that said, Moses got a problem. Look at verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And so he does the first smart thing, he prays. We see Moses doing this all the time. This is how Moses handles problems. And it's a lesson for any one of us who is under attack at the hands of our own brothers. And that is, pray first, respond next. Respond second. Man, how quickly we'll just fire back without going to the Lord whenever we have a problem with a brother or a sister. Pray first, respond second. And so verse 5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him that one whom he chooses will come near to him. Simply put, Moses is saying, we're going to ask God, who is to be the leader of this 2 million member church. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Okay, it seems that they wanted Aaron's job, and that would be this business about the censers. As Moses instructs them, and I believe that God had given this to Moses, Moses instructs them to get their censers, which are for, again, burning incense. That was only the priest's job. Only Aaron was the one to have that burning censer, to offer that incense to the Lord. And so he's saying, okay, you want Aaron's job? Then I want you to go ahead and look like Aaron right now and do the things that Aaron would do. And Moses says, all right, if you want to stand with Korah, do the work of a priest, and we will see how God responds. Now, Moses puts the words back into their face that they gave to him. You take too much upon yourselves. I think this was a moment for Moses maybe to just give them a little poke. It seems like a mock, doesn't it? And if we would want to criticize Moses for mocking them, well, I think he still handles all of this better than I would. But he puts their words back in their face. You take too much on yourself, but it is true that they have taken too much upon themselves. He's saying to them, you have a job, you have a calling of service to the Lord, which requires time and energy. You see, Korah was of the Levites. They had plenty to do. They had responsibilities. But now they want to add to that responsibility. You want to add bitterness, you want to add envy, you want to add self-seeking to that, and you want somebody else's job. If you want to talk about somebody who's taking too much on themselves, it would be you. And so Moses said to Korah in verse 8, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also, just as I had mentioned? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Here we see Moses trying to reason with them. "But we know, as it says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool. He'll despise the wisdom of your words." But Moses is saying, here's the deal, you guys. By your rebellion against Aaron, by your rebellion against me, you're rebelling against God. You're spitting in God's face. And just as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we can relate this to the church, that God gives everybody a responsibility in the church. He gives them gifts to operate in the church as the body of Christ. And there's not, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that not one person has the same responsibility within all of this, yet every person's gift and every person's place in the church has an important role to play in the complete body of Christ. And sometimes, you know, somebody might be the liver of the body of Christ. Nobody sees you, but it's like you play an important role. And if you're playing that important role, you know, and nobody even sees you, you never know what the, and as a liver, you know, all the bad stuff comes your way and you spit it out. I don't know, whatever you do. But you begin to think about, how come this guy gets to be the hands of the body of Christ? How come this guy gets to be the mouth of the body of Christ? Why does this guy get to be the eyes of the body of Christ? Me, I'm a liver. But understand that the person who may be the hands of the body of Christ would not ever be able to be the hands if the liver fails. If your liver fails, you're a dead guy. Nothing else works in you at all. And so it is with each part of the body of Christ. There's a purpose in it. And you and I might have a tendency to despise the gift that God's given us because we might be filled with envy, as we read from James chapter 3 to start this thing off, having bitter envy because I don't get to do what so-and-so gets to do. And so Moses, who knows that God called him, everybody else knew that God had called him, but everybody else is going to really know that God's called him. He is trying to explain to them that I'm not your problem. Aaron's not your problem. God is your problem. And just what any time you think somebody in the fellowship is your problem, could be God is your problem. And so verse 12. "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram." "Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." We will not come up. So they're gathered together against Moses. And when Moses says, "Okay, we have a problem. Let's all get together. We're going to find out what God says about this." Say, it would be the same as if somebody had a problem here at this church and I say, "Okay, let's get together. We're going to discuss it. And we're going to discuss it with the Word of God to see what the Word of God says." Because each one of us is going to have our own idea of what this is, our own opinion. But let's look at what the Word of God says. And then they would say, no, I'm not looking at the Word of God with you. Because I know who you are. I know how you are. You know, it's like, ugh. Actually, we kind of experienced that around here about 16 years ago. And it was probably one of the most dreadful things in the world. It came shortly after I taught this. So as I'm teaching it now, I'm a little nervous. So, you know, hopefully we can. Because it's amazing what can get into people's heads and what they, you know. And I need to get into all of this. I was hoping I wasn't going to share anything, any personal testimony about this, because certainly Moses only had a problem that was nearly infinitely bigger than my problem that I had. But, you know, it was just a lot of people had some ideas that I was a really bad person. And Dan was the greatest guy in the world through all of it. As they would come to Dan and try to get him on their side. And this is how the conversation went. We got to do something about Kevin. He needs to be booted out of town. He needs to be, you know, some people say he needs to be destroyed. Really, they use that word destroyed. And Dan said, you know what? Let's go to the scriptures. What sin has Kevin committed? Tell me the sins. Which, by the way, that's a good question, because if I'm walking in sin, you know, I've got a board of elders that will give me the boot. If there's sexual sin, or I'm dipping in the money, take a little trip to Mexico, whatever. Right? And so that's a no-brainer. And so Dan says, where has he sinned? And I'm telling you, the answer on a few occasions from different people was, oh, I can see he's got you duped too. And Dan says, how? What is it? And the answer was, oh, okay, obviously, I can't talk to you. They never had anything. They had some general statements that can be applied to every one of us, like, he's not loving enough. I go, well, I'll buy that. You know, I mean, there's so many of these general statements, and it was amazing. And so as I read through this and I study this, we find that it's not unique to this church, but many splits and horrible things have happened at all these churches here in this town. And I know that some of you, many of you probably, have been in a church where there was a dreadful church split because somebody just got nasty. Don't raise your hand. But I know, and I've heard some of your stories. So that was all free. I'll just share that little personal testimony there. But, and I don't even know where I am anymore. What verses was I on? 12 through? Oh, yeah. Okay. So they say, oh, no, we're not talking to you. Moses said, no, we want to get this settled. No, not settling it. What do you want from me, right? Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, if you really know you're right about something, then if you know you're really right about something, then you're not really afraid of interrogation, are you? I'm not afraid of anybody, if I really believe I'm right about something, I want to hear what you have to say. And I'm not afraid of being found out. And so, but they are, as it is, the wicked flee when no one pursues. They say, we won't even talk to you. We know who you are. We don't want to hear any other opinion. We don't want to see what God thinks. We're not interested in letting God figure this one out. We just want what we want, and that's all there is to it. And so their lives are filled with fear. Their lives are filled with lies, paranoia. And, all of these things, they fill the hearts of people who really don't want to follow the Lord, but they just kind of want to follow their own suspicions. They want to follow their bitterness. They want to follow their emotions. And, wherever you, and I just something just to think about, and to keep this in mind. Anytime maybe you might get emotionally charged about something, sometimes your emotions might be right. You know, sometimes we're right about something, but the emotions start to take over. Sometimes facts and emotion can match. But if emotion is the only thing you got driving your car, then be sure that truth is in the trunk, bound and gagged, right? Truth is not going to be able to even be seen when emotion takes over. In fact, look at what they said. They called Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey. I know, right? Isn't that like, whoa, you guys are crazy. They say, you took us from a land flowing with milk and honey. No, it was onions and leeks and garlic. And beatings. And so they're lying to themselves. They accuse Moses of conspiring to kill them. Moses has been looking out for their lives the entire time. Every time there's a complaint, every time there's a problem, Moses gets on his face, begs God for the answer. God gives it to him, and before you know it, there's water coming out of rocks. There's food on the ground every morning. And there's you brought us here to kill us. Oh. They accuse him of being uppity. They accuse him of making himself a prince over them. And again, you know, chapter 12, you know, he was the humblest of all. But this is really amazing. Notice, they blame Moses for not bringing them to the promised land. Okay, this is short-term memory problem. Whose fault was it that they're not in the promised land? Was it Moses' fault? Let me think. No, it was theirs. This is like those criminals who blame cops that they're in jail. Right? There are criminals sitting in jail right now who committed the crimes. They know they committed the crimes, but that the cops are the bad people. So Dathan and Abiram, they have all of this made up in their own wicked hearts. There's no truth whatsoever to the way they think. Hey, and if you ever want to know why life doesn't go very well with you, and it is a constant flow of just messed up, messed up, messed up, most of the time it's probably because of the way you think. That's the thing about you come to the Lord. The Lord changes the way you think, the way you perceive things. He shines light on things. And God won't let us get away with a continual lying to ourselves. And so here they are. They're going for it. Lying to themselves, lying to Moses, saying, I'm not going to come talk to you because this is who you are. This is what you've done. And I can't believe that you have made yourself the leader and done this to us. Wow. Don't worry. This gets worse. Verse 15. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. I think it's funny. You know, Yeah, Moses, again, he's like losing it with these guys. But I think he's telling this to God just in case God didn't know and that maybe God believed them, you know. Saying, God, you heard what they said, but I didn't take anything. You know that, right? We're good? Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Okie dokie. So, telling him now, we're, you know, what he had said before. Get your censers, get them all together. Come on out here, and God is going to make the call. But notice the entire congregation has now joined Korah's side against Moses. This is amazing that they would have encouraged now the entire congregation. I think it's easy to do if you can get leadership involved in your mutiny. You get, you know, leadership involved, and pretty soon you say, well, this guy says that what's going on is bad with Moses, and you know what? This guy's always been really smart, and he's a good guy, so we're just going to do what he says. You know, and I think a lot of them did, just as it reads in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when Absalom had stolen the kingdom from David, his dad. It says that there were those who followed after Absalom that didn't even know what was going on. They're just following him. Well, okay, I guess this is what you do. I wonder how many people do that in the church without using the brains God gave them. But the entire congregation now, which, you know, by the way, so much for congregational rule. You know, there are you know, different forms of government in the church today, and some of them are everybody in the church gets to vote. Okay? Now, if they had congregational rule in those days, Moses was a cooked goose. It's very important that we understand that it's just, you know, you just go by the word of God and you're going to be in pretty good shape without having people vote you in or out. And which, by the way, we don't do any voting here in this church. My apologies to you. I think it's probably biblical that we don't do any voting here. You know, the board votes on some stuff, you know, but as a whole, no voting. Now, you say, that's not fair. I think it's totally fair, because if you're here, that means you're giving a yes vote. If you have a no vote, then you're not here anymore. You know what I mean? That's your no vote, because this is, we're just going to teach the Word of God. I'm just not interested in doing anything else. So that's how it works. And so, verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Now this, you know, before we get into this entire picture of Christ that we're going to see later, and I'll bring it up, okay, but not right now. I just want to look at Moses as a man in this situation, and as a pastor, as a shepherd. This man had a heart for the Lord big time, but he also had a heart for the people big time. Moses asks for judgment on the troublemakers and for mercy on the trouble followers. And though we will see that there is suffering in the entire congregation on account of one man's sin, when we get to Joshua chapter 7, a guy by the name of Achan had stolen the accursed things from Jericho, and as a result of that, the congregation couldn't win the battles that God had intended for them to win. And God says the reason is that there's sin in the camp. And so we know that one sinner can just ruin the whole thing for everybody. And the secret sins can ruin the whole thing for everybody. But also understand that maybe it's not a secret sin that will ruin it for everybody. And that's why we have now in the new covenant the New Testament for the church. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." You see, what we have here is Korah, a divisive man. He has brought other people into his plan to divide God's people. And it has now grown throughout the entire congregation. Had this gone on, and God allows, oh, I'm going to blow it because God's going to kill Korah. But anyway, blow the story. I know some of you were probably thinking that Korah's going to survive this. But had God let Korah survive this, then the entire congregation would have been ruined. Right now, I think they were just doing that thing that they would end up doing with Absalom. They're just kind of following along, saying, okay, most people are kind of siding with Korah, so, okay, I'm going to do it too. And God says, you know what? I'm just going to kill everybody. I mean, that's an easy solution. Really easy. And the right solution, since the wages of sin is death. But Moses, oh God, please, you're not going to wipe out everybody because these guys started it. They're the problem. Why don't we just wipe out the problem? And that's how God handles these things. Verse 23, "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him." And the elders of Israel followed him. "And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin." And now he gives them the opportunity. The congregation said, you need to back up from these people because bad things are about ready to happen to them. And if you're hanging with them, the bad things are going to happen to you. Let this sink in for a second. He says, depart from them. Don't touch their stuff. Don't go near their stuff. Get away from divisive, contentious, critical people. And as I had stated from Titus chapter 3, That's still with us today. That's wisdom. Not for the sake of their punishment. Oh, I'm going to punish you. I'm not going to talk to you. No, if that's the attitude, you're missing this. Not for the sake of their punishment, but for the sake of your own soul. For your sake, that you would not suffer the judgment of God. That you would not go down into the same pit that they are going into. You and I hang out with people who are divisive, who are speaking behind the backs of others in the church, who are trying to get you to maybe not like somebody that you like, for whatever purpose that may be. You need to stay away from that person because, well, you'll turn into that person. Those attitudes rub off on us easy. It's a hard thing to even imagine of yourself, but you know, we like those tasty morsels, as it reads in the Proverbs. We like, you know, we like to hear a story on somebody. Before you know it, we're right in the middle of it, believing things that are so wrong. And forgetting that we're to love our brothers and sisters. And if you have a problem with somebody, then you go to them. If you have a problem with leadership, you got to go to them. Anybody in leadership here, if you got a problem with them, please go to them, as it reads in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, with a gentle spirit. If there's sin, if there's a problem with me, please talk to me. I'm not as scary as I look. You know, I mean, where am I? Oh, wait a minute. I've gone through this already. Where am I? Seriously. Okay, I know where I am. Okay. We're 23 through 26 is what I just read. Let me give you something from Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. If you're not convinced, listen to this. This is the word of God, by the way. The word of God says this to you and me. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't get wrapped up in it. If somebody wants to put their arm around you, drag you off, and wants to bag on somebody, wants to bag on leadership, and I'm not here, this is always hard for a pastor to teach because it's like, you know, pastor's trying to protect himself up here from that. No. But it's still the truth. If you get somebody who puts their arm around you, drags you off, and wants to bag on leadership, bag on the pastor, ask yourself this question. How is this helping me get closer to the Lord? It can't. We are to exhort one another, as we learned last Sunday morning, to good works. We are to build one another up. And when you're tearing one down, it's not that you're tearing that one down, but you're tearing the person that you're sharing this with, you're tearing them down, destroying them, dragging them off into the bushes. So, very important we understand this. Now, some of you are going, oh no, I know some people that say some pretty rotten things about you, Kevin. You know, have a word with them. Just say, hey, you know what? Just looking at the Word of God. And, you know, give them opportunity to repent. Say, hey, let's not do that. And by the way, we're going to get to that when we get to the end of this. So, got a little ahead of myself. Keep going. Verse 27. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. This is an act of self-righteous defiance. They're standing out there and saying, we're standing our ground. Oh, we'll stand here. Yeah, I don't know if they were thinking, one of two thoughts. They're thinking either God's on our side and we're going to see it. You're going down because God's on my side. Or they're saying, I don't even care what God says because I want you out of here, Moses. There might be a little of both going on there. But these guys, let's just say it, these guys are embarrassing me. Their stupidity is embarrassing me. And so, verse 28. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, if they walk away from here today just as like nothing happened, then hey, then God hasn't sent me, as Moses is saying. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, that's the new thing, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Okay. Um, Yep, God was going to let them know. The 250 were also judged, those with the incense, not just Korah and then the rest of them and then those guys who followed them. So we can't really even know the exact number of these guys that went down into the earth and those who were judged. But I'll tell you this, the 250 with their burning the incense, we can easily assume that God did not accept their offering, right? But the question you might have is, why did the children go down too? They brought their children out to the front of the tent, and the ground opened up. Their children went down with them. Sometimes we see in the Word that God would contradict his own character, and that is he's merciful. Joshua chapter 7, by the way, we see the same happen with Achan, the guy who had taken of the accursed things. But the point here is that our sins affect our entire family and our children. Do you realize if this is the attitude that goes on in your home, if this is the attitude of who you are, your children will grow up with your attitude. These guys were already dead. Their children, obviously, had already taken on the sins of their fathers. And God, out of mercy, cuts them all off so that their children will not procreate, thereby populating hell even further. I always think about that. People think about this, future generations. Sometimes God cuts off people because all they're going to do is raise more people to be sons of hell. And out of mercy, God will cut off an entire people. And so the children had to go. Is it God's fault? How can we blame God at all for children who are cut off by God? Well, God didn't raise them to be that way. Dathan and Abiram, they raised their children to despise authority. They raised their children to be godless. And so God cut them off. I'm one of those guys that believes children all go to heaven, by the way, and that God had mercy on these children by killing them then, because if he allowed them to grow and to be adults, they would have been just like their parents. And so the Lord took them to himself. That's what I believe about what happened there. Now, just as was said in verse 30, Moses said, you're going to know, you know, what God thinks about all of this. You know, God does have the uncanny ability to make things perfectly clear. But we also have the uncanny ability to pretend we don't understand, no matter how clear it is. But there it is. God dealt with the problem. They're all gone. And, we should be pretty happy by now. Let's read on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. Now remember, God set them all on fire. And scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy. Those censers are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. And so I think of what we learned in the last chapter as the blue tassels around the robes. They were there to remind God's people to keep the law. And so just as the blue tassels were a reminder, so this hammered bronze was also a deterrent to those who would rebel against God in this way. And so, you know, and God really works it out. It's like everywhere you look, even today, you and I, everywhere we look, there are reminders that God lives and that there's a problem if you do this or you do that. They had these bronze plates that are now around the altar, and every time they would come near the tabernacle and then they would see that altar where the sacrifices were given, they would see the bronze plates and they would remember, oh, whatever I do, make sure I don't usurp authority. Make sure I'm not going to take over. And like I said, everywhere you go, there's reminders for you and me not to sin. I always think about, or even as the proverb says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and it was all overgrown with thorns, and the hedge was all, you know, messed up, and it was, the wall was broken down. And I said to myself, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and so your poverty shall come on you like an armed man. So you and I can look at so many people who've had their lives ruined, and it's a reminder to us, something so simple, silly, don't do drugs. How many people are walking around this city right now who have chosen sin, chosen self-destruction, and you and I have them as lessons to us? I would say that to younger people. Younger people are more prone. Once you get to be my age, it's like, well, you know, I'm too tired to go do drugs anyway. But but there's lessons all around us. Ooh, don't do that. Even see a guy, you know, runs his car into a tree. Ooh, don't drive like that, you know. The mark on the tree is always a reminder. Take it easy around that corner. So we have reminders all around us all the time. God gives us everything we need that we would use our brains in every situation. And so, so the censers were never used again for censers, but since they were for prayer, then there it was. Now, incense being that picture of prayer, and we know that from Revelation as we see that incense being lifted up to the Lord in heaven, and that's the prayers of the saints. But incense is a wonderful smell to the Lord, provided that it is, well, to the Lord and for the Lord. I just don't think God is going to honor the prayers that are offered up with selfish ambition, or for the destruction of a brother. Oh God, could you please hurt that guy for me? That guy at church, he's really bugging me. Can you just hurt him? That's not a good smell to the Lord. Why? Because it's not praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is to pray in his character. And so you and I are never to pray against a brother, only for a brother. And that when we would come before the Lord in prayer, that we would be seeking his will in all things, and that we wouldn't be trying to twist God's arm to understand what we need here and what all of this needs and all of that. No, we go before God in humility and we say, oh God, show me what's wrong with me. Show me, Lord, where I can be closer to you. Show me how to bless my brothers. Show me what it is to lift them up in prayer and to desire the best for them, even desiring the best for those who have hurt me. That's a sweet smell to the Lord. Not that nonsense of, I want to be the boss. God, make me the boss. Nope. Well, anyway, aren't we glad that all that's over and now Aaron and Moses can walk arm in arm into the Mediterranean sunset and the credits will roll. Credits coming up, you know. Moses played by Charlton Heston, you know. And it's like so happy, you know. Here's these guys trying to take over And Moses goes to the Lord in prayer. God fixes it. Everything's done. It's been made very clear. Awesome. Well, verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Wow. Wow. Whew. Boy, wasn't Moses wrong at verse 30? Look back at verse 30. Let's see. "And then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Then you'll understand. When you see this, you'll understand. Well, Moses was dead wrong. God made it clear, but they didn't understand. The power of sin. The power of our own sentiment. People who have tried to destroy churches everywhere, as they leave the church, they love to, you know, keep spreading all kinds of stuff about that church. Oh, horrible, horrible church. And by the way, when some people come new to this church and they tell me how horrible that last church was, I go, whoops, I'm next. Because that's a spirit that some people just bring into a church. And so it is that you know, some people may end up hurting themselves and they'll go ahead and blame leadership for it. And they don't even know the whole story. But these people saw the whole story. They saw it all. And they wouldn't get it. Now it happened, verse 42, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Oh, God showed up again, and then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. There they go again. Moses and Aaron pray. They get on their face before God. Now, Moses had a heart to bring these people into the promised land, into a fruitful land. And even now, Moses wanted the best for them. Now, I could be wrong about something, but I think that there is a limit to all of us. We can only stand so much. As Popeye would say, that's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. Some of you have maybe never even reached your limit, but I believe there is a limit with each of us since we're all sons and daughters of Adam. So we all have sin in us. Where that limit is, I just don't know. But I assure you, this would have been the limit for me. And what an awesome man Moses was. What an awesome man Aaron was. Where they got on their face and they're saying, "Please do not kill these people." I would have said to God, "Yes, I will step out of the way. How far back would you like me to step? You can kill them now." Moses and Aaron painting a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. As we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 34, as Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus, our Savior, He knows that you and I deserve to die. Oh, we may not have pulled a Korah at all. But we've pulled other things in our lives. And yet the Lord Jesus prays to the Father. And He, you know, for anything that you may, some sin you may have committed, He's telling the Father, "Let him live. Because I want to bring these people, my people, into a fruitful land." Now, there are those who would complain about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, of course, saying the Old Testament God is mean, out of control, and you make the wrong move and you're snuffed. While the New Testament God is tolerant of all things and, you know, He just lets things go. And He's just so full of love and graciousness. But the old God of the Old Testament is just not loving and gracious at all. But you've got to understand something, that between the Old Testament and we see God the Father there in the Old Testament, and we see God in the New Testament in Jesus, as he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how is it this Jesus can be looking at him as seeing the Father? You look in the Old Testament and say, I don't think these two look alike. But they do look alike, and they are alike, and that the two of them together help us understand something, in that God is, was, will always be a consuming fire who is perfect, and he is perfect judgment. But he gives us grace. And the grace that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just this happy little grace. No, it is a grace that you and I think, have a hard time really understanding, that God is still a consuming fire. He is to be reverenced in every way. But God also is brokenhearted over our sins. And you and I have no idea what grace is unless we come to grips with the fact that he is a consuming fire. So we never lost the God of the Old Testament. Look at the end of Revelation. They're going to see him again. In fact, Jesus himself will come on a white horse and make war and will judge, just as the Old Testament God, the one that they say is not like Jesus. You need the entire picture. And once we look at that entire picture, I'm telling you, it will cause us to be on our face before God, thanking him for his grace and his favor, his mercy and love in our lives, looking out for us, going to prepare a place for us. Why us? You are so big and perfect, and we're scrawny little sinners. Because I love you. God is love. But God is also perfect judge. And it will always be that way. And so, verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. You see, God began a plague among the people. As he says, step aside, I'm killing him. And the death started right then and there while Moses is on his face. And now Moses is screaming to Aaron, get the censer, pray, pray. And then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And so there was Aaron making that intercession. And what was he doing? Standing between the living and the dead. Reminds me of what Ezekiel will receive from the Lord during his prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 22. As God saying, I'm looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. You know, who is going to stand between the living and the dead and beg me for their lives? And so it is with you and me. Are we willing to stand in the gap between the living and the dead and beg them for their lives? Are you and I willing to beg the Lord for the lives of those who may even hurt us? Oh, I go through this, and like the Lord is just showing me, like, well, yeah, he needs to work in me. And that we really would do as Aaron, do as Ezekiel, do as Jesus, and stand between the living and the dead and beg the Lord for their lives. Because why? Because we have a broken heart for them. I think that would probably be the best prayer for us. Lord, break my heart over those who don't walk with you. You see, most of the time we might be irritated with those who don't walk with the Lord. Oh Lord, they're such an irritant. But why not just ask the Lord that we would be brokenhearted, that we would have his heart toward those who don't walk with him? I'm thinking about 28 years of my life, I don't walk with God, and I hurt plenty of people. And somebody prayed for me. I don't know who it was, but I'm going to find him, because I want to make him a cake or something. Are you and I willing to go to make that our priority? Not that we would merely just pray and pray empty words to the Lord, but that the Lord would change our hearts and break our hearts for the creepiest people we've ever met. And there was Aaron, and there's Moses. They had all come against Moses and Aaron. Just like Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it was with Moses and Aaron. Go, Aaron, save these people. Save them. I think that as you and I are willing, this is where it might get sticky with some of you. I did say this when I taught this a million years ago. And I got a complaint from somebody for saying this. He really complained. Is that as we begin to pray for the Korahs in the church, begging God to love on them, open their eyes, work in their hearts, to bless them, I think then the Lord begins to reveal the Korah in you. The Lord reveals the Korah in me as I pray. I said this last Sunday night, kind of as a preview of all this, that I don't think God wastes any time in His Word showing us people that are not familiar to us. But we're familiar all the way back to Cain, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And then we see ourselves in Cain. Then we see ourselves in a lot of different people. We see ourselves in King Saul. Our stinking, rotting, sinful flesh. Let's be real about it. I mean, I'm not holding anybody in suspicion or accusing you by any means. It's just that I just know that the longer I walk with the Lord reveals a little more wickedness in me that I never thought was there. An amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Oh, His amazing grace. His patience working in us, working through us. And so we see here that an estimate of over 15,000 people died. And every one of those deaths we can lay at Korah's feet. Korah never intended for this to happen. Think about that for a second. He never intended for any of this to happen. He just wanted what he wanted. Be careful of selfish ambition. That's all. Be careful of selfish ambition. All right. Does anybody remember a guy by the name of On? Or Own? O-N. No, you don't remember him, do you? I say, what are you talking about? Oh. He's in verse 1. He was a part of this mob. And we never saw him again. I've got a theory. And it's quite a hopeful theory, and that maybe he backed out at the first hint that this was foolish. And he was spared. Notice God never addresses On. Never addresses him. We see Dathan, Abiram, Korah. But God never addresses On. And so I think he was spared. And I would say that if you have been clued into this behavior, maybe in your own heart, you know, you can back out now. It's okay. It's the smartest thing to do. And I know that, you know, there might be some, I don't know, might be somebody in the church, not me, but maybe somebody else or maybe me, but that you're just really irritated with, you know, back down. It's okay. Just back off. Say, Lord, help me to pray for that brother. Help me to love that brother. Help me to be a blessing to that brother. You know, when things don't go the way I think they ought to go, Lord, help me not to start blaming anybody else. And then God can bless the church. And God will bless us if we keep ranks and just do what God's called us to do. And you can blow your minds what he can do. So, woo, that was fun. Don't worry, next week it gets ugly again. So, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your grace, but we also thank you, Lord, that, you know, you got it worked out. Things, cancers get involved in the body of Christ. You are so faithful to take care of it. And I pray that you would give us wisdom, you would give us your spirit in dealings with all things. I pray that you would help us as a church be a blessing to one another, and that if we have a problem with one another, well, we just go to each other in love as brothers, and it would just be a done deal. And Lord, spare us, please, Lord, spare us from that self-seeking, the bitter envy, that we wouldn't boast and lie against the truth. We wouldn't get caught up in all that destroys, but we would seek to give life always. So we come to you tonight, present ourselves to you, ask you to bless us with your grace, and that we would give grace as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.